Welcome and Kamar Hasanova.
I apologize.
No, we're gonna start it again. We're good.
That's it.
This is the season to be forgiving if there ever was.
You are great.
Lights over here, okay?
Lights, camera, action?
Ready, one, two.
Good evening, everyone. Kamar Hasanova. Self-affirming tshuva. Want to take the next level tonight with Yom Kippur Habal Leinu L'Tayva around the corner. We were developing last time Reb Tzadok's thesis. Reb Tzadok is really combining several well-known statements of Chazal. For example, the statement that tshuva me'ava, when one does tshuva from a place of love, zdonos nasol kishuyos, the worst averus become merits. And he understands that's because the person mined the avera, utilized the avera as a window into themselves to grow as a person. They're greater and spiritually richer than we were before. And he links this to the machlokas in the Gemara and Brachas. Who is greater, a tzaddik or a bal tshuva, the Amoraim debate? And we paskin like the opinion, but makom shabal tshuva umdun tzaddikim gemurim mei miyachom lama. Reb Tzadok believes that the greatness of the bal tshuva is because while the tzaddik, he doesn't use these words, but while the tzaddik might score better on the mitzvah avera scorecard, right? If we're very linear about things, the tzaddik fares better, right? He's batting 1,000. But the tzaddik is simpler, spiritually simple. He never grew, he never became richer. He never found those deeper parts of himself or herself. The bal tshuva, on the other hand, the bal tshuva, the tshuva me'ava type of tzaddik is conflating these chazalim. They're greater in the sense. They're richer, they're deeper, and so forth. And we discussed last time why it's tshuva me'ava. Ava, which means both Avas Hashem, but Ava in general, being a person of Ava, love, the Mekubalim tell us, is connected to the idea of Hispashtus, expansion. When one feels loving, they expand beyond themselves, they are creative, rather than when a person is more Midas Hadin, more rigid, they have a more black and white way of looking at things. Right? All creative people are fundamentally loving. All disciplined people have a certain sense of Midas Hadin. And of course we need both. Of course we need both. No project gets off the ground without a large dose of creativity and imagination, which Kabbalah sees as Ava. And no project, on the other hand, sustains without discipline. That we know. You need an Avram, Midas Hadin, to start off the great enterprise called Yiddishkeit, but Midas Hadin to keep it going. Second generation, that's well known. But from the perspective of tshuva, we were discussing the ability to say things aren't what they seem. The Avera, which from Amidas Hadin, a strict perspective, is horrible, it's ugly. The notion that I can reframe and I can do something big with that Avera. I mean, that's out of the box creative consciousness, which a couple would see as Ava, the Ava place, rather than the Yira place. Yira, the Yira mentality is right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. And what's wrong is wrong. And we can't engage from a year perspective. A year perspective would object to the whole self-affirming love concept. From a year perspective, and we all need people like this in our life, good people, and we all have a side of this in us, because we all have an Ava side and a year side in us, right? The year side is not as black and white, and there's not in any of these reframing. The year side says, hey, you know, the yes man, yes sir thing. Right, man? No playing games, right? And we need that. That's the discipline which keeps us generally functioning, right? If we wouldn't have discipline, if we wouldn't have Yira, if everything is a creative process of discovery, right? I think we all understand the Ruchni of Subagashmis, we wouldn't be very successful people, right? See, but at the same time, ultimately, tethered to Yira, Ava opens up all sorts of possibilities, certainly to the Baal Tshuva. That veiling, which seems so weighty, so stigmatizing that I could do something big with it and become bigger. It's like, opened so much up. And we really would appreciate from this perspective, as with every machlokas and chazal, elu ve'elu, they are both capturing dual truths. So who's greater, tzaddik or bal tshuva? There's a truism both ways. And we need gedolei yisrael who are more tzaddikim types, and gedolei yisrael who are more bal tshuva types. I want you to think about great gedolei yisrael who are more rebbeim in your life, authority figures in your life, right? Who are more the don't deviate, and they kind of kept the Masorah going, and they kind of impressed upon us no games. And think about the more creative, more nuanced, more. We need both tzaddik, bal tshuva, so on. And I really want to explore tonight those two different personalities, which arguably we both have in ourselves, right? The tshuva is going to be a tshuva year, is going to be a tshuva miyava, tzaddik or bal tshuva. Two critical perspectives. And if someone is either more on the ava side or the yira side, at times they'll be small-minded and not appreciate the people who are wired up the other way. Right? I just was speaking to a fellow this morning who has all sorts of creative ideas, many of them arguably very compelling. Right? What Kol Yisrael would look like if only he was empowered to overturn various systems of Kol Yisrael. I was trying to explain to him, forgetting right or wrong, for him to be effective, he doesn't stand a chance if he doesn't learn how to work inside systems, right? I told him not only is it foolish, right, to be so quixotic and detached from reality, but you could put the city hall, but it's deeper than that. Systems and Kol Yisrael with their faults have a reason. The systems which developed in Jewish communities with our Gedolim and so on, with their limitations, there's a reason why things developed, why yeshivas developed the way they did. And I was trying to impress this upon him. I think we have a ways to go for this message to penetrate this individual. But I'm not going to hold my breath. He's not going to get very far until he learns this. But returning to tzaddik or bal tshuva, it's not only two on the wrong who debate tzaddik or bal tshuva, gadol. It's really personalities in the chumash themselves who represent tzaddik versus bal tshuva. If you would have to pick two duos in the chumash who represent tzaddik bal tshuva, I think there are a few compelling examples. But does anyone have a suggestion? Where it's so clear, this contribution of this Arnak, right, this figure in the Chumash, he's the Tzaddik and he's the Bal Tshuva. It's called Tzaddik. Who is called by Chazal by the very term Tzaddik based on his behavior?
Yosef.
In Torah's Nigla, Torah's Nistar, right? Specifically when he overcame the temptation of Asius Potiphar, really beyond, and then Kabbalah forevermore, Tzaddik Yisod Olam, that's Yosef, and he just had Yisod Tzaddik, the Tzaddik doesn't fall. You see? Hard as it was, Yosef reigned himself, and Yosef is called a Tzaddik. Who, on the other hand, is Yosef's, fill in the blank, nemesis, counterpart, no question, Yehuda. Right? Yosef and Yehuda, the two Shvatim, who have this very complex relationship. It's so clear, there's a fundamental tension. You know, lahavdil, there have been lahavdil in the world of chol. You know, it is the stuff of knowledge when you have two antagonists who are at loggerheads, but deep down are very connected and have a parallel journey. But that makes for a very compelling piece of literature, lahavdil. Well, in the Torah HaKadosha, Yosef and Yehuda, these two nemesis, right? Yosef was Yehuda who sells Yosef, and then Vayigashay love Yehuda, Yosef who then wards over Yehuda. These two Malachim and Klal Yisrael, Mashiach ben David, Mashiach ben Yosef, their descendants. Yosef and Yehuda, who run on parallel tracks, are so clearly Tzaddik versus Bal Tshuva. And the Torah highlights this. The Torah highlights this. After Mechiras Yosef, when Yehuda sells Yosef down, Torah discusses Yehuda's brush with temptation, right? And it is so clear, Medrash notes this, but it's really clear to any reader of the Chumash that the Chumash is coming to compare and contrast Yosef and Yehuda in a very similar language. Vayer Yehuda Me'esachav, the Yosef who were in Mitzrayim, right? Back to back narratives. Yosef descends down to Mitzrayim. Yehuda descends. Yehuda was demoted from his position of authority. Right? They're both struggling. They're both suffering. They both were outcasts. They both were kings fallen from glory. And in that very situation, they both have a brush with temptation, right? A luring woman, right? Be it Tamar in the case of Yehuda, be it Pacious Potiphar in the case of Yosef. Because I'll compare the two. Zulashem Shemayim Kimna, Zulashem Shemayim Kimna, and so forth. There's so much to be done with that comparison. I think on the most basic level, Yosef is the tzaddik who doesn't fall. Yehuda, on the other hand, does fall. And that is a clear point of contrast. It's unmistakable. The Chumash is highlighting this. Right? And Chazal tells us that Yehuda, and really Yehuda in this respect, is not only Yehuda, but as was mentioned, he's foreshadowing clearly the behavior of his descendant David HaMelech, who also fell prey to Bathsheba in an almost similar story. Right? And Chazal talk about these as signature stories of tshuva, right? Lo hayroi lo osa maisa, el horos tshuva l'rab, and this story is supposed to teach us tshuva. The Yosef Yehuda track, that's the Baal Tshuva track. The Yosef track is the tzaddik track. In the past, we discussed how these traits really go back to their respective mothers, Rachel and Leah. We'll see if we have time for that today, or if we'll save that for a subsequent presentation, maybe when we hit Sefer Bereishis and the secret of what Rachel and Leah represent in Klal Yisrael. But this is Yosef versus Yehuda, Tzadik, Baal Tshuva, and they're both Shiftei Khan leaders of the Shiftei Khan, because these are two fundamental forces which we need to cause, and we really need within ourselves. Certainly, Lifnei HaChet, Tzadik. It's my job to rein this in. Chalila, after the fact, right? That's when Baal Tshuva comes into the picture. These are two sides of us, and not only are they emblemized by Yosef and Yehuda, by great other protagonists in Torah as well, all the way down to the time of Chazal. In a well-known quip, Reb Tzadok, it's more than a quip coming from Reb Tzadok asserts that Reb Yochanan and Reish Lakish, these two very compelling Talmudic sages, right, who have a chance meeting, and eventually become brothers-in-law. You all know Rabbi Yochanan was a tzaddik from day one, all indications are. Reish Lakish, on the other hand, was the head bandit turned Gadol Hadar. Says Rabbi Tzaddik, Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish are tzaddik versus Baal Tshuva. Rabbi Yochanan is the tzaddik, Reish Lakish is the Baal Tshuva. And Zok Rabbi Tzaddik, that every machlokas Rabbi Yochanan, Reish Lakish, and Shas, in its penis, is really a machlokas of tzaddik all over Baal Tshuva. Be the most technical machlokas and halacha, if you know how to penetrate it, you'll see how it's tzaddik versus Baal Tshuva. Right? Of course, it's a fascination of mine, and every sillion to see how far you could get with it. So in some cases, it's very, very apparent. Some cases, less so. I will point out to you, before we even go further with this, the very compelling assertion of the tzaddik. The Yosef and Yehuda tzaddik Baal Tshuva versus the Yochanan Reish Lakish, well, as a dual come very, very compelling, because Rabbi Yochanan says explicitly in the Gemara, right, where it says about Rabbi Yochanan very explicitly in the Gemara, that Rabbi Yochanan was physically beautiful, right? So much so that Rabbi Yochanan, in the very, very, very provocative statement of Chazal, he exhibited himself outside the mikvah, so the Bnei Yisrael, after they were told on the mikvah, would rest their eyes upon his visage, right, which would have a positive effect on the birth of the children, right? Beautiful, beautiful kids, baruch nisub gashmias. And they asked him, aren't you afraid of Yitzhahara? And he said, no, because I'm not Mitzahara de Yosef, because I'm not the descendant of Yosef, whether it's biologically or spiritually. And Yosef and Bnei Yosef are not subject to Ayin Hara, right? Shinamar v'yid gulura b'tarav haaretz. Now, don't you see that he's not only is he associating himself with the lineage of Yosef, but he's Yosef-esque here in terms of his physical beauty, Yosef asked in terms of even the issue here, right? I'm going to argue, of subjecting himself not only to the words of the Gemara and Ayin Hara, but I'm going to argue more directly, right? All the potentially questionable associations of the Gadol Hadar hanging outside of the mikvah to influence, right? What will happen with couples afterwards, and so on. And the notion that I'm not gonna fall, right? I'm not gonna fall. And the Gemara really touches on this. Like, don't you see this is Yosef? This is Tzadik, as for those who believe they're above. Ein Hara, Yetzer Hara, beautiful, physically, that's Yosef. I'll take this further, by the way, and even argue that the name Yochanan, what does the name Yochanan mean? What's Yochanan mean? Is there anyone here named Yochanan? I always like challenging Talmidos if they know what their names mean. It's remarkable to me how many people do not know the deeper, any deeper spiritual meaning of their name and how they could go. I'll challenge some girl named Tzipora, like, do you know what a bird represents? And how can you ever think of that? Like, how can you live with yourself? I'll challenge a boy named Go with the same question. Be that as it may, names are, it's who we are. And people look at me like, I'm the funny one. But in the case of Yochanan, it's quite apparent what it means. The Yudvav is Shem Hashem, the Shem of Ayo. Chen, right? Hashem's Chen, Hashem's charm. Who's associated with Chen? Ben Poras Yosef, Chazal translated as Ben Chen, right? Yosef has charm, right? So you see many, many associations. The name Yochanan itself, the charm of Yosef, the beauty of Yosef, that's it, because he's Baal Tshuva, right? Reish Lakish, Tzadik, I apologize. Bechemes Yosef, I'm going to argue Reish Lakish is, you understand, his very bio brings out Baal Tshuva, band that turned Baal Tshuva, and very compelling as you put the pieces together. Note that who is it who makes the assertion in the Gemara Yuma, Tshuva me'avas donos nasalo kishuyos? Right? Now, this whole notion of reframing, that if the tshuva is done from a place of love, the worst of Eir can become it. So who is it? The Gemara Yuma? It's Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says. I think that's a magical realization. Similarly, if you look at the Gemara Brachas in the debate of who's greater, Tzadik or Baal Tshuva, it's Rabbi Yochanan who says Tzadik's got to be Baal Tshuva. That's consistent as well. You see how the pieces are coming together. And again, I'm just going to reiterate that Tzadik is that very important no-nonsense influence in our life, who in a certain sense is very, very spiritually fearful. Be careful, be careful, be careful, right? Be a step ahead of the Yetzer Hara and all that sort of stuff and all the wagging fingers, which I think some of us do not like, right? But that's the Bechiras. And some of us who have the wagging finger inside, sublimated inside and resent it within ourselves. But that is coming from that Bechira. And that's the critical discipline, keeping ourselves in check. And this explains many statements in Shas of Rabbi Yochanan versus Reish Lakish. I'll touch on simply one before I move on. And that is a shocking statement of Rabbi Yochanan in the Gemara Kiddushin. This is the sugya of Kibud Av V'Aim. Gemara is talking about really how weighty Kibud Av V'Aim is. And I have to tell everyone here as a sidebar. I once led a chabura learning Kibud Av V'Aim, and it became clear to everyone just how much we have to grow in Kibud Av V'Aim. Weighty, weighty, weighty influence, really the kind of the mitzvah Hilchasa and the hashkafa of the mitzvah, and how we all have to revere our parents. Be that as it may, in that context, Rabbi Yochanan says about himself something very interesting. Right? Rabbi Yochanan was an orphan himself, as was all too common in the ancient world with its high infant mortality rates, right? His father died before he was born, and his mother died in birth. And Rabbi Yochanan says, Asher Mishlo Chama, that's all for the better. All for the better. Because if I would have had parents, likely I would have been Yechshon, keeping up A. Right? Now that is the most amazing, the most provocative, over the top statement. The gift of parents and all the implications of having parents in one's life versus growing up in the wretched state of an orphanage. Because you might be nichshel and keep it of a worth it not to have parents. Could you not have thought of a more over-the-top statement of Chazal? Now, certainly I will observe parenthetically, perhaps to soften the blow. It's not a coincidence that Rabbi Yochanan is saying this when he himself did not have parents. I'm going to argue another Amora who would have parents would never say that. Not because this lesson reveals the truth of what Rabbi Yochanan is saying, but rather in the Shivan Panam Torah, a person is more a person. Amora is more attuned with the dimension that relates to his own life. And I'm going to argue that Rabbi Yochanan, on some level, is taking the horrible state of his life, the formative years of his life. And as we all need to do when we grapple with childhood baggage, right, find the redemptive quality even in tragedy, that is certainly one way to read the Gemara. The Hashemi Shlochama, horrible as it is. You know, but at least I have that benefit that I wasn't necessarily thinking about that. I think there's certainly an aspect of truth to that, right? It's not a coincidence another Amer would not have said that, right? He's come to grips, finding some positive reframing of something that's fundamentally negative. There's no question that is an aspect of truth to that command. But still, the statement remains. Rabbi Yochanan, as a bearer of Torah Sama, says such a thing. Worth it not to have parents? Why, well, I ask you, is that not the greatest expression of tzaddik, God that we talk to? The notion that the risk of falling and messing up is so horrible, right? Avoid all spiritual risk situations, even at the expense of the most precious gift of all, right? Is it not a powerful articulation, right? And there are certain gedolim and machanas of Klal Yisrael, to me it seems not the mainstream, that do have an approach of Yiras Chet, picking up on the truth of the Chomer of Yiras Chet. They kind of impress upon all of us just how severe an avir is, but their approach does kind of become at times almost a certain reticence to engage in life itself, right? Because you're playing with fire, right? And it's not wrong, they are in touch with the truth of Chet. I'm going to argue that's the truth of the tzaddik. There's another truth, which for some neshamas, perhaps most neshamas, is a more powerful truth, and that's more the truth of the Rish Lakish than the truth of the Baal Tshuva, in which, horrible as Avera is not an end, but part of a greater journey, and it's certainly not a reason not to live life. The Avera actually becomes part of the greater drama and so on in life, and that's going to be the Rish Lakish reality. And that's how I embrace very richly that statement in the Gemara about Rabbi Yochanan, Asher Yishlochama. With some of this in place, Tzadik Gadol or Baal Tshuva called the Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish, I want to delve right into, and I actually gave a presentation here in Shomri about 2 years ago in Sukkot, which overlapped with this. I want to delve right into, from this perspective, the famous Haggadah about the chance meeting between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. And if anyone has to leave at any point, please do so. So the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish meet when Reish Lakish is very much in the bandit state, and it is this exchange which brings Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish to truth. And it's a very compelling that the icons of Tzadik and Baal Tshuva are interacting, and it's the Tzadik Rabbi Yochanan who witnesses kind of in box seats the Tshuva story of the Reish Lakish. I'm going to argue in some level, because we paskin Baal Tshuva is going to be Tzadik, right? I'm going to argue the truth of that psak is paskin that Rabbi Melchus Tshuva plays out in this very story, right? When the Tzadik himself sees and ultimately comes to embrace the Baal Tshuva. As the Gemara progresses, so if we got that far all the way to the end, that ultimately when Reish Lakish died, Rabbi Yochanan recognized no one could replace Reish Lakish. I believe that's all an embrace of the tzaddik's part of the indispensability of the Baal Tshuva, and how even the stickler disciplinarian has to accept at the end of the day the power of self-affirmation. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get there. So as we know, the scene begins. A bath in the Yarden. Rabbi Yochanan's bathing in the river. and rogue banderish Lockish sees him in the distance, thinks he's a woman, and he's a bandit, and we don't have to imagine very much. He's all in for the plunder, right? And the Grosh speaks about Reish Lakish's stamina, almost otherworldly stamina, and the ability to jump from one bank, riverbank to the other, and he jumps in. And lo and behold, it's he sees it's Rabbi Yochanan, very much a man, right? Very much a man, and he's bewildered, and Rabbi Yochanan stares him down and says, Reish Lakish first stares down Rabbi Yochanan and says, oh boy, Shafrachaych Lanashi, what a waste, your beauty's wasted on you, not a woman. And Rabbi Yochanan answers, Chelech L'Raisa, such superhuman strength, looks at how wasted it is. Hashem gave a gift, right? How wasted it is an abandon on you, which means for Torah, granted Torah. I mean, it's Hashem in the world and so on, right? And he famously says, and if you agree, I have a sister who's even more beautiful than me, Rabbi Yochanan says. I'll give you her hand in marriage, right? And they seal the deal, and Reish Lakish makes that commitment, and Torah Matash is called Shalom, so immediately his strength deflates. The moment he makes the commitment, he's unable to jump to the other side and retrieve his clothing. Very, very provocative statement of the Agata. Well, I want you to note something. How powerful it is, number one, that Reish Lakish's tshuva comes from a statement of Chelech L'Raisa, a statement that you are not inherently ugly. You are not at the core devilish. What you just displayed in your attempt to commit the worst avera, right? Actually is the revelation of the great future of a Gadol B'Yisrael there, right? And if Rabbi Yochanan had not seen him, right, jump in to commit that most egregious attempted act, Reish Lakish would have never developed. It's not simply a story of tshuva, it's a story where a tshuva process and a ruchnistic potential becomes apparent through the worst act. Is that not self-affirming tshuva exhibited dramatically? The worst act reveals, fundamentally, all of your kohos, all of it, it's just misapplied, right? And the other, and think about it, Reish Lakish wouldn't have done it if he was a good boy that day. Think about that a second. He was a good boy that day. Not praying on anybody. We wouldn't have had Reish Lakish. He wouldn't have exhibited his strength, which is the Chelech L'Raisa. That is what I think is so powerful about this statement of Agata. I'm going to go a step further. This, I think, is the deeper meaning of Rabbi Yochanan's offer when Rabbi Yochanan offers him his sister's hand in marriage. It's a very troubling statement of Chazal, arguably one that troubles us more in the 21st century with some of the associations we have. But which we can't allow some of the associations we have in terms of male-female relationship and marriage and so on, but we certainly do have to get over some associations we have, right? But at the end of the day, the provocation does remain. And how do you deal with this? Is he sacrificing his tender, innocent sister, right? Throwing her to the wolves here. I mean, that's the way it would strike the superficial. You just go throw her to the wolves like that, because, you know, right? Maybe the beast will become a prince, right? And throw her away like that, right? And I'm less concerned by the story and more by what such a provocative scene in the Torah Shabbat represents. And I think what it represents is like this. Rabbi Yochanan had such confidence that this was not Stam Rasha. It was so clear to him with the power of his perception that you were dealing with an elevated neshama who was lost. It was so clear to him, this is a man of platinum spiritual stuff, right? A neshama made of platinum stuff, which is not haywire. Right? He just needs it steered the right way. And deeper than that, the fact that he's using taiva and Reish Lakish's vulnerability to physical attraction here ought not disturb us, because the whole message of what the story is teaching Baal Tshuva Gadol is that anything spiritually stigmatizing, any turnoff, is only a turnoff until we reframe it for the truth. And used properly, the same way Reish Lakish's physical stamina and plunder can be reapplied for Mochanta Shel Torah, his deep vulnerability to physical attraction and so on is also his portal to Kedusha and how he's going to make it. It's all coming together in the story, and it's so provocative to bring out the point. Let's proceed from this perspective to read the Agata a little further. I think all of the dialogues between the Rabbi Yochanan and Mishka Laro were in some level giving voice to the schism between Tzadik and Baal Tshuva. Right? The black and white perspective, the discipline perspective, Midas Hadin, the Chesed perspective, for example. The Gemara says, by now they're both brothers in law, Gedol Yisrael, the base Medrash, and they mention the statement of Chazal regarding Kabbalah's Tum, regarding fashioning metal into various knives or weapons, and at what point the knife or weapon is considered a finished kli to hence be the Kabbalah Tuma. Hasayah Basakir, opinion for Aroma Chamad Zuyat, may must have a Kabbalah Tuma. What is it considered Gemara Malacha? So Rabbi Yochanan, this was the Machlokas, which is a pivot point in this Gemara. Rabbi Yochanan said, I'll tell you, it's when we shade Sarva the Kirshan. It's when you throw the metal dagger into the furnace, right? To fully purify it and meld it and so forth. Reish Lakish says we shade Sacham Mamai. It's when you throw it in the water to cool off. There must be some deeper symbolism here. I'm going to argue this issue about how you fashion metal into a cave is really representing how you fashion raw material, raw human material, seemingly undeveloped spiritual material into a finished vessel. Chazal referred to an unfinished person, and me, this as a gold, unfinished product, right? You notice that Rabbi Yochanan, he says, you know the point that makes the keli a keli, the metal a keli? It's when you throw it into the furnace. It has to be singed. It has to be purged. That's what makes a keli. I believe that's the tzaddik perspective. The material as it is seen as contaminated. It needs to be purged. It needs to be singed. Reish Lakish Mishin Tzach. Just throw it into water. Perhaps there are mikveh lefnei Hashem Tatoru associations there. But in the most basic level, you don't have to change anything. Just wash it off. Wash it off. Wash the muck off. The fundamental material is not changing the point of making the keli a keli. Right? I believe look at the Baal Tshuva perspective. Of course, there is schmutz to wash, but schmutz, the fundamental product, is beautiful. It's keli. Then the most troubling episode of this exchange happens. Right? Again, they're debating when the dagger is makabel tuma, right? When it's considered finished, when it's singed in the fire, when it's washed off. Now what happens? Rabbi Yochanan says, well, I learned in life you defer to experts, right? You defer to experts. right? You don't start, right? You don't debate pipes with the master plumber, so to speak, right? I defer to an expert in every arena. He says, hey, you know a thing or two about daggers, which I don't, you know? Right? You are a robber, l'stusa v'l'stusiata. You know this stuff. I defer, the halacha must be like you. And Reish Lakish has extreme chalishas hadas. He reacts. Any adjective will be a commentary within itself. Depression, anger. He reacts extremely negatively. And he says, you're bringing up my past life. So is this really worthwhile? There they called me head robber, here they call me head of the yeshiva. What has this done for me?
What is
it? And Rabbi Yochanan reacts with indignation. Huh? What has Tshuva done for you? I brought in Tachas Kamvi Ashkena. And then this becomes beyond a, we would say Chalila if we weren't dealing with a sacred Gemara. This becomes beyond a sob story. So, Chalila, we would say, right? Rabbi Yochanan was angrily at Reish Lakish. The Kochos Rachmiyam of Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish become sick and almost dies. And his own sister, Reish Lakish, so he begs for his life, right? Harp. Now, what is troubling about this Gemara is the fact that it is so easy in our inclination to relate to a chazal and bring it down to us. To say, I get it. Yeah. We see when you offend someone, you see what happens, right? When you offend someone, you see what happens. Right? That'll be a 21st century perspective. You see, I don't care how great you become, right? I don't care if you're the Rosh Hashiva, right? Deep down, you still have that sensitivity and don't play with it. It's offensive to learn that you shall be doing. This is Reish Lakish for crying out loud. Rabbi Sein Washami Pi Manu Chai. Do you think it's petty sensitivity? You think what brought down the entire edifice called Reish Lakish was an insensitive comment? No one who is so feeble can be a member of Chazal, right? And a portal of Torah like that, right? Someone who could use a good dose of therapy here would not be a member of Chazal, you'll excuse me. It's offensive. It's offensive to the wisdom of Chazal on every page we're learning. It's a Gemara which beckons for deeper insight. Reish Lakish is extreme sensitivity. And Rabbi Yochanan? I mean, how do we deal with Rabbi Yochanan? Rabbi Yochanan and a perfected individual like that? I wouldn't utter something so insensitive to a person. I wouldn't have a Yetzirah to do it, so Rabbi Yochanan certainly wouldn't have a Yetzirah to utter something so insensitive if we're going to read the Gemara supervision. So certainly there is something deeper going on here than petty personal. And I okay, it's these Gemaras, which are so troubling, are so delicious, because these questions and these problems are really intended by Chazal in crafting the Gemara itself. They're trying to wake us up, develop something here. There's a gem here. Bring it out. Right? It's the most problematic Chazal, which oftentimes become a temptation for people to engage in apologetics. It's no, don't do any of that. Face it down. The problem is the provocation to develop something meaningful. I'll tell you what my suggestion is in line with the greater theme of Tzaddik or Baal Tshuva. What's going on here is a very relatable issue. Have you ever found in the Beis Medrash, you have an individual who grew up maybe less sheltered than your average member of the Beis Medrash? Let's put it that way. An individual who grew up differently, yeah? And they could actually have certain ideals or certain exposure, which is actually helpful, right? And the question is like, how do you deal with that, right? How do you deal with that? Here, the learning process is actually being facilitated by exposure to the outside, which arguably could not have come from somebody who would have been a spiritual poster child, I'll put it that way. How do you relate to that sort of thing? Let's make it even more dramatic. Let's say you have an individual. You know, I'm not simply talking about, you know, excuse me, someone who didn't grow up Irish, okay? We're talking about that. He is an Indian. He grew up on the other side of the fence. He was a thief. Okay? Imagine if you have someone who has a spiritual insight to help us in our learning, but he gleaned it, right, from a very, very unsafe place. That's frankly what's going on. If you glean this as a thief, how do you relate to that? It's a very, very touchy issue. We needed your contribution, but could you appreciate that the tzaddik versus baal tshuva type, whose entire focus is safeguarding, while he'll embrace the insight, does he want the yeshiva bacharim to become too enamored, right, with what that fellow picked up in the Wild West? Or does he want to claim to be very, okay, point granted, but let's make it very, very clear, right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong, don't become too enamored and too impressed with that, okay? And I believe that's what's going on with Rabbi Yochanan among the Sadek versus Baal Tshuva Mahalik, which we've already developed then. Develop that as Rabbi Yochanan. Now when he says, the students, it's not a petty insult. He's making a point here. And the halacha's going to be like you. But at the end of the day, it's coming from Listus. So let's not glorify. And it's, of course, Bahashkacha, right? That we have this information to discern, you know, the most consequential stage in the making of a dagger to stab people, you know where, right? To stab people in the abdomen. So it's Bashar that we, but let's not glorify. It's Listus. And let's quickly close the, and let's not get too enamored with it. That is not his whole mahalach, and his whole mesoda. I'm going to argue. Reish Lakish in response, championing the Baal Tshuva side. It's not a petty personal insult. It's you're looking at my past as Listanusa. You don't understand that this is all part of my Amo Batola. To the Baal Tshuva persona, you don't understand. It's all part of my spiritual journey. It's not an unsavory part. And it's not about petty personal insult. It's about a cause, which Reish Lakish is the emblem of for Klal Yisrael. And never should there be a Jew in Klal Yisrael who believes that their unsavory past should be looked at with disdain. No! You're calling that mitzvahs? Listanusa? You don't see that what I did to my past was I converted it. You don't appreciate that I hadn't simply converted my present. I converted my past because I used my past into the portal, into that window into self, and that's the pshat here. And that's why Rabbi Reish Lakish says, So Maya Hana, how have you helped me? Okay. I'm a leader. I was a leader there. But how have you really helped me? He doesn't mean to say, so what's the point in keeping Torah? Well, let's read him with a little more depth. I see this, my Ahamas Lee, and I think the accent is on the word Lee, how has this helped me? You don't see the self as fundamentally having changed. You believe I have certain leadership qualities. I'm a head rabber, now I'm head of a yeshiva, right? But you see me as just possessing certain crude tools, which could be used here, could be used there. But you don't see the me as fundamentally having become redeemed, my honest. You don't see how I took my past and I made it part of Torah itself. And I took listeners, I made the listeners itself Torah. And that asserting so vehemently here, and that is why the emotions are so raw here, because it is each one's respective approach to life and the entire question of how we deal with the unsavory and miss the sacred. I'm gonna argue that there are really echoes up here of the beginning of the story. You recall something. You recall.
Now that we've
cleaned this. Reish Lakish doesn't even like the attitude, the pragmatic attitude of, oh, you know, you have some cocos to bring to the basement. That's demeaning. It's not that I'm bringing cocos here, I'm bringing tools here. It's a whole other portal to the Torah that's been discovered, that's been revealed through what happened to me. I'm going to argue that he's really incomplete with even the original statement of Yochanan in the Kehilah. So your strength should be used for learning. That's just too simple. Oh, we can use that as a tool. Well, you've reduced the human out of the picture. It's not chelich lo raisa. Oh, we can make good use of that. This is good manpower for us to use. Right? Let's turn sides. Let's turn the weapon. Chelich lo raisa. If that's the case, Maria, honestly, it's not. We can use the strength well. This is a whole new richer mahalach to Torah, just. Can only come from here. And if I was born on your side, I wouldn't be Reish Lakish. Right? And perhaps that's some of the deeper meaning in the exchange here and the analogy. When Reish Lakish, perhaps retrospectively, this becomes the understanding, when Reish Lakish immediately told Rabbi Yochanan, your beauty's wasted on you. Your beauty shuffers lanashi. Ultimately, that becomes the point of comparison to Chelech L'Raisa. What's the deeper meaning of that very provocative comparison? This is, of course, a very relevant and very sensitive issue today, right? When people start to think of gender qualities and a belief in misappropriation, and obviously I want to touch this very, very nimbly and very, very sensitively. But the deeper meaning, when we have very narrow definitions of human beings, we believe there's misappropriation. This is what masculinity is, this is what femininity is, and there must be a problem with what a person believes if they're a little bit different. And that actually gives rise to a lot of confusion, by my opinion. When we have the ability to see that there are different drachim for healthy masculinity, drachim for healthy femininity, as per our different cultures of Tumas and Nefesh. It's true in human development and gender, and it's true in Torah. To argue simply, you're a misfit. You're a misfit. Chelech lo raisa, you're a misfit. Oh, I should really make you into me. Take your kohos and just make a Rabbi Yochanan out of you. Because I should. That's on some level to argue that right now. Right now, I'm an utter misfit. That is as offensive as it would be to tell Rabbi Yochanan. Oh. Aspects of you and aspects of your love are misappropriated. Ultimately, just as Rabbi Yochanan is not Chalila less of an ish, his persona of Ishut is manifest through his beauty, and it's not feminine beauty. It's a different dimension of masculinity and Sitka Sanctusha, masculine Sitka Sanctusha. Ultimately, what Reish Lakish wants to hear, not simply we could use your skill, so you're a misfit. Banda turned Baal Tshuva is a unique brand Gadol Hadar that won't come into the world if it's not Banda turned Baal Tshuva. And this now brings us to the Gemara's conclusion. The hours late, I'll conclude with this. From this perspective, I want to decode the conclusion of the Gemara. how does the Gemara conclude after Reish Lakish dies? Oh, Rabbi Yochanan. He has such a halushas hadas, he feels terrible. And he starts screaming. He goes crazy. Right? And again, any over-the-top depiction in a chazal, this means there's a great conceptual secret to be revealed here. Right? Rabbi Yochanan basically dies from a state of call what you want him. So we want to use respectful words when we're dealing with Rabbi Sinashar and Pimanu Chaim from a state of utter Mishagas crying, where's Reish Lakish? Where's Reish Lakish? Right? You know, what did I do? I lost Reish Lakish. Right? The Gemara says, his Talmud Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas tried to cheer him up, right? And bring tens of supports for his statements. Oh, whenever Yochanan wants to say a member, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas would bring proofs. And he said, I don't need you. I don't need proofs. I need Reish Lakish. I don't need 24 supports. I need 24 kashas. Reish Lakish would have 24 kashas. Nice, but what's that have to do with the overall agata, the overall Reish Lakish persona? Luckily, it's exactly this. Why was it that Reish Lakish was not Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas? He wasn't supporting her. He wasn't supporting Rabbi Yochanan's statements. He was fighting Rabbi Yochanan's statements. Is that a coincidence? That's because Reish Lakish is the bandit. Reish Lakish is the fighter. I use these words tenderly only with Sabra Sahozen. The goody-goody brings proofs. And there's Malcolm for that, right? Papa Ruchlis. The fighter, and of course it has to be done appropriately in the official Torah, the Reish Lakish bandit, his contribution is going to be through the same engaged stuff in the official Torah. And you'll be able to say, you see, I see that. I don't need another tzaddik. I need the Baal Teshuva. I need the one who is who he is by virtue of his past, and he is such an engaging and even vicious member of the Beis Medrash because he went through that school of hard knocks. That is the resolution, and that is the culmination, the vindication. The Makom Shebaal Teshuva Omdim Tzaddikim Gemurim Neinim Chol Lamad, and the indispensability of self-affirming Teshuva as Rabbi Yochanan ultimately comes to embrace in Reish Lakish. That is my suggestion developing this agadata. There is a lot more to say, but the clock has ran out on me. Really a shiny sight. It's almost in Kippur. Many of the themes we touched on from the war in Kippur, but it's interest, the whole number 20 here is interest perhaps in some of the Shiur continuing even during the winter smog. Perhaps we can weave some of these themes in. You know, perhaps even we can have a discussion about self-affirming truth. And the parasha developing some of these themes in the parasha. We can do some interesting things if there's interest to continue to explore some of these themes. But I hope this series of self-affirming tshuva beyond hopefully a breakthrough in understanding beyond, so to speak, the lumdus, the perspective shabo, the weaving of the chazal, and the picture, the cohesive picture, the pictures which we have been painting down from our chazal. I hope ultimately, because of our own personal avota, this is stirring something in us as each of us are going. And then we're engaging in real personal cheshbon nefesh. And if we're doing it honestly, if we're really doing it honestly, we're each facing down a traditional picture. Some of you are not right now, just during the SSRs, but you're facing down discomforting things. As always, things that aren't really doing too. We all, if we're doing real personal cheshbon, more pachorio tech, or at all, we all are grateful. And it is that discomforting place, which is actually the pivot point to do something meaningful. And I'm going to argue self-affirming truth is going to be the key here. That would otherwise be a way painful process. itself. Discomforting because every growth process is discomforting, right? From the moment we were conceived, from the moment we were born. But a birth process is discomfort rather than chalila. Something unsavory, something stigmatizing. May we all be zocha to a true ashrayim and fuller people, richer right there, Hashem, through a self-affirming true, wishing everyone a gemarchas and a taiva, amen, kini, yitzah.